Luke chapter 14 tonight, please. It is my joy to be here tonight. And y'all probably notice I have an iPad. That does not mean I know one thing about computers or whatever. I can turn it on and move to that program, and if it doesn't come on, all I know to do is throw it against a wall. I am computer illiterate, but I enjoy using that. About a year and a half ago, I was preaching on Sunday morning at our place, and to be honest, I was really doing good. I was waxing an elephant. It was going good. And I had all my airplane mode. I had all the volumes down. And I said something that triggered Siri. And she came out on my iPad right at my microphone. And she said, and I quote, "I don't have God in your contacts." We almost had to dismiss the service. I mean, I looked out and I had guys in my church about to lay in the floor laughing. I thought we was just going to have to say, look, let's dismiss, go to lunch, come back tonight and give it another shot. But they finally got quiet. Driving up from Waco this afternoon, boy, it was crowded. It was really crowded on the other side. It was people from Oklahoma weeping so much because Baylor beat them in football. They were leaving the state, but it was good. I'm a Baylor Bear fan. All I like about Baylor's the sports, so that settles that. But there were a lot of policemen out, and it reminded me of a deal I heard. This highway patrolman happened to be in Texas. He pulled this older couple over, and he came up to the driver's door, and he said, "Sir, the reason I pulled you over is because you didn't have your seatbelt on." "Oh, yes, sir, I had my seatbelt on, but when you stopped me, I took it off so I could get my billfold out to get my driver's license." His wife said, "Why are you lying to him?" He said, "You didn't have your seatbelt on. You don't ever wear that seatbelt. You tell people it's a violation of your constitutional rights." He looked at her and said, "Would you be quiet?" And he said, "Sir, your right taillight's out." He said, "We're on the way to the garage right now to get it fixed." She said, "There you go again, lying to the man. It's been out for a year." He said, we're on our way to Walmart to buy groceries." He said, "Would you shut up?" The officer said, "Ma'am, does he talk to you like that all the time?" She said, "Oh, no, sir. Just when he's been drinking." Guys, be careful how you speak to your wives. I was told before the service that Brother Gillett puts all these notes on the board. Good luck. My pastor does that. I don't do that. I don't even know where I'm going in a message, much less y'all know. And if I have to abide by that, we'll be here all night long. But I do want to bring a message tonight that is vitally important to our churches. It's a strange question to ask in a church like this. Do you really want to be a disciple? The amazing thing is, and I've watched this, as Brother Syed said, I've been preaching for a little over 60 years now. And if I live till next April, I'm going to be 80 years old. I know I don't look it, but I feel it. But I have watched over the years that many folks in our churches, our independent Baptist churches, They're so thrilled to death that they're saved. I heard the choir sing tonight, "Sinner Saved by Grace." I love that song. And when none of us want to go to hell, we're glad that Jesus has saved us. But there's just, I'm afraid, a small percentage that really desires to become a disciple. Someone that Jesus means everything to them. I'm going to venture a guess, Brother Earl, that you had more people here this morning than what you have tonight. I'm going to guess on that. It's a Baptist church. I remember when I preached my first sermon, my pastor scared the daylights out of me. People don't believe this when I tell them, but I was real bashful before the Lord called me to preach. I was so bad I had to go in the closet, change my mind. I didn't want them to ask me to lead in silent prayer. I just didn't want to be in front of people. And I got saved, and God began to deal with me. I was 19 years old. And you hear about people say, "I ran from God." That's really sort of stupid. You know it? How can you run from somebody who's everywhere at one time? Because time you get to where you're running, he's already there, because he never left there, because he was there before you got there. But I really told God, I said, "You know, I think you called a John Collier to preach, but I don't think it's me, because I think a preacher ought to enjoy getting up in front of people, and I don't." I almost flunked senior English in high school because I wouldn't do an oral book report. My principal called me in. He said, "You will do that report tomorrow, or you're going to fail, and you'll be back here next year, and I don't want you here next year." So I said, "Okay." It was terrible. But anyway, I went forward on a Sunday morning, home church over in Garland, and took my pastor by the hand. I said, "God's called me to preach." And he looked at me and said, "Really?" I said, "Yes, sir. He's called me to preach." He said, "I couldn't talk you out of it, could I?" And I said, "No." So he announced that I said God had called me to preach. And my pastor then said, "We'll find out, because Wednesday night he's going to preach his first sermon right here." I was sitting there where Brother Earl is, and I looked up. And the only thing I could think of was in the Bible where it said, "Thou fool." I thought you went to school and got your education and then you preached. Years later, I found out that schools give you tools, God has to put the preach in you. But anyway, I preached my first sermon, and it was 11 minutes long. I preached everything I knew from Genesis to Revelation, some things I made up. And really, the way it sounded, the things I made up were about as good as the Bible was in my interpretation of it. Pastor didn't tell me how to close out, so I just said, "That's all." My dad, on the way home, my dad said, "Son, I think that's the best thing you said all night long, was that's all." But early in my ministry that God gave me, I learned about this matter of being a disciple. I wish I could tell you I have been a success every day since I committed to being a disciple. When you become a disciple, you are more than just being saved. You see, being a disciple is like being a sailor, but being on a SEAL team. Or being in the army, being a soldier, and being in the Green Beret, the Special Forces. Those who become disciples are those that they realize that they, more than anything in the world, they need Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people, Now listen to this last statement. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Not the church members. Not just the saved people. There was a class of people in Antioch that the scripture refers to them as disciples. Have you ever wondered, am I a disciple? I'm going to let Jesus answer that for us tonight. Luke chapter 14, verses 25, 26, 27, verse 33. Now let me say this. It's easy to be saved. It's not as easy to be a disciple. Disciple, root word, means disciplined one. And Jesus is going to make three statements here that are the very same statement. And he makes this statement three times. He says, he cannot be my disciple. He didn't say they couldn't go to heaven when they die. They could not be saved. They could not experience God's blessings upon them in their lives. But he said they cannot be my disciple. Notice, if you would, in verse number 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Boy, this removes all of the facade. This removes and takes away all of this idea of our Sunday church, but takes us into what our Monday church ought to be. What our Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday lives ought to be. We have to have a supreme love for Jesus Christ. There cannot be anyone or anything that we love more than we love Jesus Christ. You realize how much God loves you? He loves you and proved it in giving his son. A close friend of our family's, he's in heaven now and has been for several years, Brother Lester Roloff. I told Brother Roloff one time, I said, you know, I'm not for sure I'm martyr material. Loving your own life. I said, you know, I said, somebody could run in the church, Brother Roloff, and they had this AR-15 or whatever they had back then when I was talking to him. And I said, they could run in and have this gun and you'd jump up and you'd say, shoot me first. They did that and I was preaching. I'd grab me some lady and I'd hold her up. I'd say, the preacher has to live. Shoot her. I'm just not for sure I'm martyr material. He very wisely said, you hadn't been asked to give your life yet, have you? God loved us so much, he gave his son. He gave his son to die. Again, I don't think I'm the bravest soul in the world. But if God give me grace, I have people I would die for. My wife's been in heaven now for over 7 years. I would have died for her. I'd lay my life down for her. I have a son. I have a daughter. I'd lay my life down for either one of them. My daughter-in-law, I'd die for her. My son-in-law, I'd pray about it. No, I've got the best son-in-law guy could ever have. I'd die for Jason. I have 4 grandchildren, 2 girls and 2 boys. I'd lay my life down for them. I have a few friends, very, very few. But I have a few friends. God give me the grace, I'd die for them. You listen to me, listen to me well. There's nobody on the face of God's earth I love enough to let my son die for. God allowed his son to die for you and me. Why? Search the scriptures, you'll find the only reason. For God so loved that he gave. That's why Jesus can come back and he can say, you have to love me supremely. You can't love houses or lands or mother or father, brothers or sisters. And the kicker is, he says, and you cannot even love yourself more than you love me. You have to love him supremely. How much do you love Jesus? I'm not talking about this idea of love the world has. Have you noticed we love everything? I love my car. Oh, I love my house. Oh, I do love my wife too, but my truck's really nice. We love everything. We love food. I love food, can you tell? I love food. I was grown before I realized that gravy wasn't a beverage. I thought you drank it. I'm teasing. But we love everything. But where the Bible says, for God so loved, that is the Greek word agape. That word agape is that God divine love. Let me give you Collier's definition, all right? Agape love is loving someone without expecting anything in return. Agape love is a total giving love, not a receiving love. Storge, phileo, eros are all receiving loves. That Hollywood type love is that love where it says, I'll love you as long as you love me. I'll love you as long as you please me. But if you don't love me, I'm not going to love you. That's not the divine love that God wants us and desires us and even commands us that we're to have for him and for his son. We're to love him even if we don't get another thing and blessing from him. Do you really love him? Only you can answer that. Is there a position? Is there a job? Is there an area? Is there a thing that you love, that you are devoted to more than you are Jesus Christ? If there is, you can be saved, my dear friend. You just can't be a disciple. You can't be a disciple. Can you see what Jesus is doing with the disciples? He's getting them to take inventory. Where are you? Where are you in your walk with me? Where are you in your love toward me? Do you love anything or anybody more than you love me? Notice in verse number 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you don't take up your cross and follow him, you cannot be his disciple. Now, I don't want to scare you, but what I'm talking about here is what theologians and folks have talked about. It's called the Christ life. It's called dying to ourself. It's the Galatians 2:20 relationship. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live for the faith, or because of the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When I was in Bible college, I was going to Garland Bible College. It was at Middle Road Baptist. I became the youth pastor there, bus director, while I was in school. God really blessed that. We had a lot of teenagers saved. We had a lot of teenagers called into ministry. The pastor that I was working with just bold-faced lied to me. Now, you have to understand, I was 19 years old when I got saved. I was 19 years old when I started preaching. And so I'm not only a young person, I am a new Christian in the ministry. That devastated me. As a young preacher, I thought preachers were supposed to tell the truth. Now as an old preacher, I still think preachers ought to tell the truth. So I went back to my office. Brother, I wish you could have seen my office. Honestly, it was a broom closet converted to my office. No window. Had an old deep sink in it. That's good for washing your hands, but it's not a good office. But anyway, now you young people won't know what I'm talking about. I went back, sat down at my little desk at a typewriter. It's where you take the paper that's in the copier and you put it on a roller and you roll it. You line it all up, and then you type. It's not a keyboard. It's a typewriter. And, I mean, you had to hit them like this. It's not this, like this right here. It's not like that. So I typed it up. Took me about an hour because of all the mistakes I was making. So I took my resignation in and gave it to the pastor. He said, if you resign, you're going to hurt this church. I said, no, I think a lying preacher hurts them worse than a youth pastor leaving. I told God I wasn't going to quit him, but I wasn't going to be in the ministry. I was going to take my degree and as many hours as I could. I transferred him down to East Texas State Teachers College, which is now Texas A&M Commerce. And I would get my teaching certificate, and I was going to teach history in high school and be a coach. Boy, I hated to tell my dad and my mom that I wasn't going to be in the ministry. I told God I wasn't going to quit him. I'd be a Sunday school teacher. I'd still try to witness. I was going to do all that, but I just could not be a preacher. I was devastated. I didn't know it, but my dad told his pastor, Dr. Millard Box, no kin to Brother Clyde. He called me on the phone and he said, John, I understand you're not at Miller Road anymore. I said, would you pray about coming and working with me until God leads you to do something else? I said, preacher, I'm not going to be a preacher, so I just would. He said, well, would you pray about it? Well, I'd already told God I wasn't going to quit him, so I couldn't say, no, I'm not going to pray about it. So I said, yes, sir, I'll pray about it. And hung the phone up, and I said, now, Lord, I know you don't want me to do that. Amen. A couple of days passed, and Dr. Box called me, and he said, have you prayed about it? Well, that guy lied to me. I couldn't lie to him. I wanted to. I said, not really. I hadn't really prayed. He said, well, let's pray right now. I said, on the phone? He said, yeah, God's listening in. I can't explain it except God. He touched my heart, and I went up and talked with him. And to make a long story longer, I became his assistant pastor and youth pastor. I went there with a very critical eye. I was waiting to hear a lie from him. I was waiting to see a chink in his armor. And folk, all I saw was Jesus. All I saw was a man that so loved God and loved people. I've been with him in an automobile when an ambulance siren come around us. He'd pull over to the side and start praying for whoever was in the car or in the ambulance. I saw him live such a selfless life. After a couple of months with him, I went in to see him and I said, preacher, I want what you have. He said, well, you might not. I said, well, yes, sir, I think I do. He said, the key word there is think. You have to know. You have to know. He turned around behind him to a bookcase and he pulled out a little book about that thick, just a small paperback. He said, I want you to read this, and then you decide. The book is called Born Crucified by Ellie Maxwell. It is a classic. I have copies of it now, and I give it out to young preachers. The whole gist of this is that Jesus was born to die and we're born to die to ourselves. Bearing your cross sounds mystical, but it's not mystical, it's practical. Let me sort of define it for you. Bearing your cross is saying no to your will and yes to His will. It's when God says, go left, and you say, no, I'm going right. When God says, stand, you say, no, I'm sitting down. The crucified life is obedience to the will of God as given to us in the Scripture. And the only way you can do that is through the Holy Spirit. The reason is because you can crucify yourself a little bit, just say no to things. That's driving a nail in your feet. You can drive a nail in one hand, but you always have a hand free. And that's the one God has to nail to the cross. It's dying to your will. It's saying no to self, yes to Christ. I took that book home. I read it. I read it through one sitting. It's an easy book. Well, it's easy in reading. It's not easy in application. I read it the next night again, about 2 o'clock in the morning in my dad and mom's house, in my bedroom. Brother Earl, I was laid out on the floor just weeping my eyes out because I was scared to death. I wanted to. But Romans 11:29 says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Once you give yourself to God, He's going to have you. He's serious about it. But I gave myself to be a disciple. The next morning I got up. By the way, I was waiting for an angel to, you know, herald out a song or something. Or maybe lightning would flash or do something, you know. Nothing. I just went to sleep. Got up the next morning, got my Bible, started in my Bible reading, and for the first time since I'd been saved, I doubted whether or not I was saved. I thought, that's crazy. But it just stayed with me. It plagued me. Satan would allow thoughts to, or put thoughts in my mind. You don't remember everything you said when you got saved verbatim. Did you really mean it? I mean, something as important as your eternal soul, if you don't remember exactly what, how you know you said the right thing? Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? I said, man, I must be lost. Boy, that day I went to see preacher. I said, preacher, I tell you this, I think I'm lost. He looked up and said, really? I said, yes, sir. He said, you just stay with God, son. I said, sir? You just stay with the Lord, keep doing what you know to do, read your Bible, pray, serve God, do what you're supposed to, follow God's leadership. I walked out of his office and I said, Lord, I don't think that's how it's supposed to happen. That jailer sprang in and said, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas said, stay with God. But I did what he told me. I kept praying. But man, I was miserable. I couldn't eat. You know I was miserable. I got where I couldn't sleep. Seriously, I was afraid I was going to roll off the bed. And if I'd rolled off, I thought God kicked me off into hell and I'd die before I hit the floor of a heart attack. I got where I didn't want to drive my car around, afraid I was going to have a wreck and die. 2 weeks passed. I was engaged to be married. My future wife, Virginia, she said, honey, what's wrong with you? I said, I hate to tell you this, but I don't think I'm saved. She said, really? I said, man, I'm having a struggle. I heard if you doubt your salvation, read 1 John. I almost memorized all five chapters. I didn't have any peace. By the way, how many of y'all have been talking today to somebody? That's not a trick question, folks. Okay. Do you remember everything you said verbatim? Did it mean you didn't say it? Did it mean you didn't mean it when you said it? No. It means you can't remember. You're not saved by your memory. You're saved by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. That's how you come to know Christ. But when you're in turmoil, you can't think those things through. 2 weeks passed. Monday night was our visitation night at the church. About 6 o'clock, I knocked on the pastor's door. Miss Box let me in. Preacher was at the dinner table and was eating. He never told me this. Miss Box told me it was the first meal he had had in 2 weeks. He'd been fasting and praying for me. I stand here tonight because God used a man to pour himself into me and to teach me what I'm trying to teach you tonight. Die to yourself. I finally told him, I said, "Preacher, I'm lost now. I need to get saved." He said, "Okay, you doubt you called to preach?" I said, "Well, not till now." "Now I do." He said, "No." We went to the church, went in his study. He said, "You kneel right there at that couch." I knelt. He went behind his desk. You know, I thought maybe, you know, I've seen Benny Hinn and those folks, you know, grab people and, you know, blow in a microphone and they faint. My wife and I was going through the TV one night and Benny Hinn was on and he blew in the microphone. People fell out all over that auditorium. I looked at my wife and I said, "Honey, I've known preachers with breath like that before." I was waiting for something supernatural like that. He said, "Lord, let me know if it's time." I had no idea what he's talking about. I remember praying, "Lord, I don't know what he means, but let it be time." Probably 30 seconds. It felt like 30 minutes. He said, "Thank you, Lord." He said, "All right, devil, you take your hands off John. You get out of his mind. We plead the shed blood of Jesus Christ against you. There's a tomb in Jerusalem that's empty. I don't care what the crucifix says," Dr. Bach said, "that cross is empty. He is at the right hand of the Father making intercession now, devil, and you have no power over our Lord Jesus Christ." "All right, John, thank God for your victory." I said, "I don't feel..." I didn't ask you to thank God for what you felt. Thank God for what the Bible says you have. You're more than a conqueror through him who loved us. Again, I was so stupid. I said, "Lord, my preacher says you said I had a victory. And so I'm going to thank you for it." Again, I cannot explain it. I was there when it happened, so I ought to know. The sweetest peace came across my soul. I asked God that night to fill me with his Spirit. I didn't speak in tongues. By the way, if you know sign language, if you're deaf, you couldn't be filled with the Spirit because deaf people can't speak in tongues. Eight and a half years as camp director at the Bill Rice Ranch, I know sign language. And I asked a deaf evangelist, I said, "Ronnie, are you filled with the Spirit?" He said, "Yes." I said, "When'd you speak in tongues?" He looked. He said, "I can't do that. That'd just be throwing your hands around. Nobody would know what you're saying." I said, "That's right. That's what it is. Nobody knows what you're saying." My life changed. Every day of my life, I have to deny myself. Every day of my life, my flesh tries to raise its head. Listen to me very carefully. When Jesus saved you, he didn't come to make your flesh better. He came to let your flesh die. That old nature. And it dies an ugly death, but it resurrects every night. And you have to get on a cross every day. And your life is one of obedience to Jesus Christ. And then lastly, verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This one posed me more problems than any of them because of one word, all. Forsaketh not all that he hath. I'm not real bright. I have to understand something. I had a guy tell me one time, he thought he was going to make me mad, but I took it as a compliment. He said, "You sure are a simple preacher." Well, I have to because I'm simple-minded. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I get tickled. Somebody will come to me and say, "Preacher, I'm searching for the will of God." Do you realize if God hid his will from you, you'd never find it? He's God. He'd take it on the backside of heaven and put it somewhere. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Just do what you're supposed to on every day, and God will open the door and pitch you through it because he delights in your way. That word all got me. I went to my closet. And I opened it up and I said, "Lord, I have 4 suits. If you only want me to have 2, I need 2 because I had to send one to the cleaners and wear one. I'll give the other 2 away. I'm not in love with suits. Lord, I got several pair of slacks. I'll give them all away except what I just need to get by if that's what it takes to be a disciple. I have shirts, slacks, shoes." I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, I got 3 pair of cowboy boots. Now, I'll give 2 away if you'll just let me keep 1. Please let me keep 1. But I said, "They're yours." God's never talked out loud to me. If he spoke out loud, I'd drop dead of a heart attack. I'm a spooky kind of guy. If I feel a hand on my shoulder, I want to see a hand there. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? I want a wrist on that hand and an arm on that hand. I don't taints coming around me. I still sleep with a nightlight. Laugh all you want. I want enough light there. If somebody breaks in my house, I can see them while I'm shooting them. The Lord spoke to my spirit, and he said, "Son, I don't care how many suits you have, how many sport coats you have. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what kind of car you drive or what kind of house you live in. But I don't want you to own one thing. I want you to give it to me. So if I ask you for it, you give it without hesitation." By the grace of God, I've given suits away, I've given boots away, I've given cars away. Since I was at Parkview, God's given me 9 cars. God will be debtor to no one. You don't own anything. It's all his. If he asks for it, he has a reason. And the amazing thing is this. You cannot outgive God. You believe that? Do you practice it? Disciples will practice it. You'll forsake it all. I've made a habit at our church and at other churches when they receive an offering, I always put money in. I just do. That's my almsgiving. That's where Jesus said, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. If there's somebody got a need, just reach in your pocket and give it to them." It's not my tithing. It's not my faith promise missions. That's just what I do. Before we receive the offering at church, Brother Earl, I just say, "Lord, what do you want me to give?" And whatever comes into my mind, I give it. One morning we were getting ready to leave for church, and I told Virginia, I said, "I'm going to take you out to eat today. We'll go out for lunch. You don't prepare lunch. We'll go out to eat." She said, "Oh, that'll be nice." So I'm sitting down there in my place, getting ready to receive the plate offering. And I said, Lord, what should I give today? And I mean so out loud to my spirit. He said, I want everything in your billfold. Ooh, let me try the spirits on this one. Y'all ever done that? No, Lord, I'm not joking. I mean, I'm serious. What do you want me to give, Lord? All in your billfold. I didn't know how much money I had in my billfold, but I knew I had more than I wanted to give. And I knew I'd promised my wife we'd go out to eat. And I knew that if I took her out, I'd have to put it on a credit card. I don't like putting food on a credit card, because when you get the bill, you have nothing but weight to show for it. It's not an investment, folk. It's down a rat hole. But anyway, I opened my billfold up. I wouldn't even look. I just put my grubby hands in there and grabbed it. I wouldn't even look. And offering came by, and I just threw it in the offering plate. Preached that morning, had good service. Standing at the back, shaking hands with folks. One of my men came to me and shook my hand and put some money in my hand. He said, Preacher, the strangest thing, at the offering time, God spoke to my heart, said, I need to give you this. I said, well, thank you. And I just put it in my pocket. About 3 men later, another one said the same thing at the offering time. 2 or 3 men later, another one did it. Put some money in my hand. Put it there. I waited till everybody left. I mean, we were having a good time there. I thought, man, this is better than Vegas. We got in the car, and I told Virginia about giving all the money. She said, that's all right, sweetheart. We can go home. I can find something. I said, no, God gave us money to go out to eat on. I said, here, see how much it is. I had no idea how much it was. You say, how you know it was enough? God wouldn't do that. She said, John, this is 3 $100 bills. I said, you're kidding me. We're going to Outback. You say, Preacher, how much do you have in your bill? Well, I don't know, but I know it wasn't $300. If I was, I had somebody else's britches on. And that's not likely to happen. See, when you forsake all and obey, God just does the miraculous. Our nation's in desperate straits, folks. Can I be very honest with you? The reason we're in the spiritual condition we're in America is because churches are in the spiritual condition they're in America. It's one of the reasons the Bible says judgment has to begin at the house of God. Why? Because God blesses or curses people because of His people and their relationship to Him. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then when His people, when they get right, then He will forgive their sin. And I love this, He'll heal their land. Discipleship. Is it a fun life? Most of the time. Sometimes, to be honest, it isn't, because it costs you yourself. One of the hardest times I went through in my walk with God was when my wife passed away. She had breast cancer, and for 10 years she was cancer-free. Had her examination every year, free. After 10 years, her cancer came back to her bones. For 2 years, she suffered agonizing pain. And God took her to heaven. I told God, and I was serious. I said, God, I can give you a list of 10 people I think ought to have that cancer, not my wife. God let me know He didn't need my list. He had it all under control. My wife was such a testimony to the grace of God during those 2 years. Brother Earl, she told me, she said, we have to be careful how we handle this because folks are watching us. We've got to honor God in this. I told her to quit preaching. Let me be mad if I want to be mad. But she was right. Ask the question I started with, do you really want to be a disciple? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is one of the great churches in America. They've had such a history of great preachers pastoring them, godly men leading them, staffs that have proven themselves to be faithful to you and to your word. But Lord, I think there are times when each of us, pastor, staff, deacons, members, need to look inward and ask, what are we really living for? Who are we living for? Would Jesus call us tonight a disciple? Or would he say to John Collier, John, you're my son, but you're not my disciple. God, that would break my heart. I so want to be a disciple. Tonight, maybe this would be a good time for you to come and just say, Lord, I don't know what it's going to cost me, but I love you more than anything or anybody, and I want to bear my cross. I want to live a life of obedience. And Lord, whatever I have that you want, it's yours. I desire to be a disciple. And by the way, you don't walk around bragging, I'm a disciple. Because when you become a disciple, you begin to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, help tonight. Let's stand quietly to our feet. The instruments begin to play. You just simply do what God has fingered around your heart to do tonight. Disciples, we are the great need of the church in this hour. Disciples for Jesus Christ. God spoke into your heart. Make that decision tonight.